Here in continuing a study as we have, because often people without the background come to visit, and unfortunately they sit there and they say, what on earth is that man talking about? Again, I remind you that we try to do as much reviewing as possible, and hopefully this won't be your first time, and I'll do enough reviewing so that in a month or two, you might begin to understand what that man is actually talking about. A woman many years ago came to me and said, am I supposed to understand you? And I said, yes. She says, well, I don't. I don't understand a word you're saying. I said, well, I speak English and Greek, but I'm speaking mostly in English. And she says, no, I understand I know the words, but when you put them all together, they just don't seem to come together in my mind. I says, well, you just keep coming to class, and it won't be long. And as I was teaching, week after week, well, she'd sit there and, you know, get this frown on her face, and then the lines began to smooth out, and finally one day she said, I think I'm getting it. And I said, wonderful, and she left the church. But at least she was here for a couple of months. Relax. We're right in the middle of a study. As a matter of fact, we're in the middle of a study. Our current study is the problem-solving devices. And again, by way of review, remember, there is no problem that you will ever experience in life that God has not an answer in His Word. The biggest problem that we have in the solution to our difficulties is we don't have the answers. And we don't have the answers because we haven't been properly taught God's Word. The average church, what I call the mega churches, people go in and they walk out and they're just as hungry as they were before they walked in. I think that's probably why they keep going back. They're saying, well, maybe this time. They get entertained. They see the dog and pony show. And of course, we have pastors that are now admitting that the days of standing before a congregation and teaching God's Word for an hour is over. Well, I'm going to continue to do it as long as I have breath. And of course, as long as you keep coming, I won't stand up here with empty seats. I'll go where the Lord is honored. Faith rest is one of those problem-solving devices. Again, there is a problem with faith rest because a lot of people, first of all, do not understand faith. Now, faith isn't something that you work on. Faith is something that begins to develop in your life the more and more of God's Word is metabolized in your soul. It's the same as food. You are the result of that food which you have metabolized. It isn't the mastication that gives you strength. You chew, and then you swallow it. And then there's a process that goes on that you don't even necessarily... It's a grace process. As long as you're alive, that process goes on, and when it stops, you're dead. That's simple enough. You don't say to your stomach, all right, stomach, here we go. Food on its way. And there's no thought involved when you stop to think about it. You see, it is a natural reaction of your human body. Now, what is the natural reaction of your spiritual being? When doctrine has been assimilated and permeates your stream of consciousness, eventually, what you see coming out is what's inside. Again, the rub lies in the fact that what we see that comes out is what lies within. It's not always the right thing. So we need a reprogramming. We need to have the Word of God taught to us on a regular basis. I used to teach 14 Bible classes a week. Physically, I can't do that anymore. When I did, I was, when I first got here, I was in my middle 30s. I'm now in my middle 60s. And so I can't quite crank out 14 Bible classes. Unless you want me to die quickly, I might be able to do it for a while. We used to have Thursday morning classes. We had evening classes throughout the entire week. We had two services on Sunday, one in the afternoon, one in the evening, all of which were different subjects. But why'd you stop, you say? Well, number one, because of interest. Interest began to wane. We couldn't get as many people out. And so we've reduced it now to four midweek, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And it seems to be holding up pretty well, although Wednesday kind of looks iffy. I think maybe you go to another church on Wednesday night. Monday, I understand, is not that well attended either. You know, Randy does have information to give you. Tuesday is usually a strong night, because I think by that time you're holding your breath. You haven't been breathing spiritually for a few days, and so you got to come in and get some food. Then you go to Wednesday, and well, I filled you up on, so you kind of ride it out, and then by Thursday you're starting to drag again, and so you're back in class. You say, why is Sunday morning so well attended? Well, look, you've got Friday and Saturday, 2 days. And finally you say to yourself, oh, I'm just so spiritually weak, I have to go to Bible class. At least that's what I tell myself. I do need some encouragement from time to time, and one of the ways in which I'm encouraged is by your positive volition. And some of you learned how to look positive, even though you may not be. And some of you learned how to sleep with your eyes open. Some of you haven't learned that trick yet. Because I can see you sitting there sometimes, you know. I can't sleep when I'm teaching. Why should you? There's nothing boring about it. I was doing something this morning, and I noticed that I began to doze off mentally, and I thought to myself, this is boring. Change the subject. I don't remember what it was I was doing. That's how boring it was. I think I was staring at the wall, trying to wake up. I still want to know why it is we look like we do when we first wake up after a restful sleep. I look in the mirror, and I go, oh, no. And then about a half hour later, my, what an improvement. I figured to myself, hey, if I hadn't slept at all, I'd look better than I did when I woke up. You'll also find, by the way, the older you get, you wake up with new pains. You find out you have pains that you didn't even know that you had something there to ache. It's okay. All right, back to this. Gave you a breather for a while. We took up the various stages of faith rest. Faith rest is simply taking the promises of God and mixing your faith with that promise and then live your life in the light of that promise. You don't question it. You see, too often people look at the word and it says something and then they say, well, I don't know about that. There's nothing to know about that. If there's a promise in God's word, recognize it and live your life in the light of it. That's accepting what God has said. That's recognizing and giving cognition to truth. You see, if you're one of those that you want to see the evidence first before you acknowledge it, that's not faith. Faith behaves. It acts upon that which it knows. And if there's a promise in God's word, for example, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what does that mean? Now, this is really deep. It means that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And if any man be in my hand, no one shall be able to pluck him out. Now, the word man there is used generically, and it refers to members of the human race. Once you are in Christ, you are there forever. No one can take you out. Now, I've heard those that say you can lose your salvation say, no one else can take me out, but I can take myself out. Oh, really? So you're not a member of the human race? And then I found with these groups, generally, they have some quality that they think was savable. And therefore, they suggest that they have to drop below that quality so they lose their salvation. Well, you see, when you read God's word, it says there's no quality that God looks to. He sees us as bankrupt sinners, useless and worthless. I know that it's not popular today to talk about the void that we have in life as unbelievers. The word total depravity seems to frighten us because it's not politically correct. We don't tell children anymore that they're sinners. We just say they're mistakers. Well, when they come to prep school and in the Westside private school, they are told they are sinners, and often they are reminded on a daily basis in one way or another. We have no illusions about children. I hope you don't have any illusions about yourself. You see, that's what grace is all about, which is going to be our next study. Grace, orientation. But again, as usual, I get ahead of myself. Let's finish this up and we'll move on. So the first stage is simply taking God's word, finding the promises, as we know, over 7,000. 7,000. I just gave you one. Here's another one. I will both lie down and sleep. May I add the words, and be comforted, for thou, Lord, art with me. You ever been in situations where, well, it was kind of difficult to sleep? You know, you're in a tent camped out somewhere, and you hear strange noises. I used to do that. Not anymore. My way of going out and roughing it is from one luxury motel to another. I want a nice bed, nice soft pillows, roof over my head, clean room. You say, well, don't you like to go out and smell the outdoors? Not particularly. I used to, when I was younger, I remember sleeping on rocks. I think that's what broke me of that habit. You know, you clear a path or a way and you set up the tent. You think you have all the rocks out of there, and there's always one that gets you right in the small of the back. Wake up the next morning, and you have this. You say, how you doing? Well, I've been camping this week. Forget it. Some of you hunters, I understand, you really rough it, too, in a fifth wheel. Lap of luxury. It's a way to do it. If you don't get anything, why, you have comfort. I guess the most awful thing would be to trudge up and down the mountains and countryside looking for critters and then have to go back to a tent with rocks in it after not getting anything. Now, that's free, too. I remember in the San Bernardino Mountains when I was going to college, I was asked to be one of the counselors for a youth camp. The San Bernardino Mountains are notorious for rattlesnakes. And so we were in our building, actually. It was like little bungalows. But you know how well built they are, generally. And you could hear the rattlers all over the place, all around us. Somebody got the idea of putting some kind of a rope around the periphery and said that they wouldn't go over that. Like putting a rope around your sleeping bag, you know. They won't come over the top of it. Yeah, nonsense. So I remember one came into the camp. And I got out there and played. From that point on, I was called the rattlesnake killer. I got a big rock and pounded it into the ground. I kept saying to myself, and I will both lie down and rest. For thou, Lord, art with me. That's a promise. You claim it. That's two of the more than 7,000. There are still 7,000 left. I will go whithersoever thou goest. It's a promise. You drive your car down the road, and you know, the Roman Catholics believe that after you get past a certain, you exceed this certain speed limit, why Saint, whatever his name is, Christopher, or whoever it is that's the guardian of automobiles, leaves. And he says, I've had it, 80 miles an hour, no way. Well, we have a God that stays with us even when we're stupid. Remember, the faithfulness of God is not based on our faithlessness. It's based on his character. Thank God for that. And what you have, you don't have because you've accepted it. You have it because he's provided it. I've had people come to me and they say, you know, I heard you this morning. I don't believe that. Oh, well, then I guess it can't be true. I have ways of getting around those issues. I suppose we'll have to strike that out of God's word. Just remove it. Do you have any white out? Man, we have a lot of arrogant people, don't we? Well, I don't believe that. You believe in eternal security? Well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry, you're still eternally secure. Think? It's God's faithfulness, not ours. But I'd suggest that we start learning more and more of who and what he is. The second stage requires much stronger faith and a greater understanding of God's word. Remember, in stage two, you have to apply certain things. And again, one of the reasons why in stage two people fail is because they don't know the five rationales that must be understood for you to apply in your life the various promises that are contained within his word. What are those rationales? Well, first of all, we have the essence of God. I'm amazed the amount of believers that don't know anything about the essence of God. You have some that know one, and they emphasize it, God's sovereignty. You study the average Calvinist, and all he ever talks about is the sovereignty of God. Well, what about the other nine? Then another one comes along and says, well, God is love. All right, that's two of ten. Now, the one thing you should understand about the essence of God, they all work in harmony with each other, and not one violates the other. Nor does one contradict the other. And if you begin to study various theologies of the past that have been perpetuated even as we speak, you will find that oftentimes the doctrines that are taught are confounding or confusing the essence of God. You say, well, where do we get the essence of God? This is how God has revealed himself in his word. So you read his word, and he says, I don't ask you what I can do. I'm going to do it because I am God. I think even Randy read this morning in the book of Romans. Or was it Hebrews? I wasn't really listening to the reference. It had to be Romans 9 because it was talking about the restoration of Israel. And take that passage, by the way, in the light of its dispensational setting. But nevertheless, the issues there. And when you begin to understand those issues, you find that God doesn't ask whether it's all right for him to do something. You know, he goes to man and he says, what do you think? Who has gone into the heavens to advise God? No one. He doesn't need our advice. Oh, we sure think so, though, don't we? You know, if I were God, I think I would have done it this way. Oh, no. When you learn not to question who and what God is, you're beginning at least to understand some of his essence. And one area of his essence is sovereignty. He wills what he wills. Now the issue is, don't make him will what he hasn't willed. For example, the Calvinists believe that God has willed some to be saved and some not. No, God has willed that we have a will. You'd have to take that word out of Scripture. Every time you come across the word will, it implies volition. And then when you put a conditional particle in front of it, if you will, well, according to them, there is no choice. I hope you're not one of those that believes that you're just simply a victim of chance. We're not. But God has sovereignly put certain things into motion. Didn't ask us whether he could or not. For example, the whole plan of God for the church age believer is his sovereign decision. And it's our task to get with it. That song, I Did It My Way, does not apply. And see, we have people too that are involved in great works. Boy, they're just doing all the time. You ask them, why are you doing that? They say, I don't know. Years ago, there was a man that I knew very well, and he had an associate. And when they would go out to lunch together, this guy would ask for the chef. And he said, well, he's in the back. So he'd open the door, and he'd yell out, "I've sinned." They'd shut the door and leave. So after a couple of months, you know, my friend said to him, why do you do that? He says, I'm witnessing. My friend said, stop. Boy, I would imagine that he thought he was really doing a great work. And the same fellow, by the way, jumped up on the center console of Grand Central Station and started that business. They locked him up. They said he was a fruitcake. That's not witnessing. He thought it was. Sovereignty. Next, we find love. But notice love is balanced by the other areas of his essence. Be careful when you talk about the love of God. For example, most people suggest that salvation is the result of his love. Be careful. Listen. God is love. Can God's love have any relationship with sinful man? No. Why? Because he also has justice. And his justice is one half of his holiness. His justice is forced, really, to condemn us. I hope you don't have any illusions about yourself that the only reason that God saved you because he needed to have fellowship with you. That's one of the answers that is often given. Why did God create man? To have fellowship with man. Oh, that means he was lonely. It's absurd. But you see, when you hear the absurdities, God didn't need fellowship with man. If anything, man needed fellowship with God. But the question is asked again, why did God create man? So he could show his love and long-suffering toward them. No. He didn't create us so that we could be the objects of that which he possesses. Well, let's get on with it. Absolute righteousness. You see, his justice condemns, but his righteousness provides. Now, why are you and I saved this morning? Because we possess, by imputation, the righteousness of God. And that is freely given at the moment of salvation. That's why it's grace apart from works. You can't do anything to receive the righteousness of God. He imputes it. Why? Because you believed in His Son. The gateway to eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Recently I was listening to the radio and somebody said something about others being offended because of the word Jesus Christ used by a speaker. And the suggestion was, you know, what about these other people like the Mohammedans and the Jews and all of those that do not recognize Christ? Well, I'm here to tell you they got a problem. If salvation is through Christ alone, and that's what the Word says, then those that don't know Him are lost. I suppose I could say that here, and as long as I can say that, based on the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, I'm going to say it. I remember praying once at a conference of conservatives. Some of these guys were such right-wingers, they took their left turn signals out of their automobiles. And so they found out that I was a little off-center to the right. And so they said, would you pray? And I said, I'd love to. And they said, but one thing, we ask that you do not pray in Jesus' name. And I said, then get somebody else. I said, all right. We'll get some flack from it. Too bad. I have a way of doing things like that. Irritating people. I don't do it intentionally. Well, I do, actually. One church I ministered at said, don't teach on eternal security because some of the people here don't believe it. Mm-hmm. And also, he said, 28 minutes is about as long as we usually sit and listen to our pastor teach. Uh-huh. So I spoke an hour on eternal security. Somebody called Baraka recently wanting to know about doctrinal pastors. This person had called there and said she knew this person and she was talking to Katie, and Katie said, oh, that person's boring. Guess who she recommended? It's all right, huh? I won't tell you everything that's come about since then, but I'm hoping that I'll be able to give you some positive situations regarding that. It's an honor. It really is. The second, third area, now let's go over it again. Sovereignty, love, justice, absolute righteousness. You have it. You see, when God looks down, He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in His Son. And it's just as if the Lord Jesus Christ's image was mirrored from your soul. Now the question is, does God love His Son? The answer is affirmatively. Of course He does. Then why does He love us? Because He loves His Son. And we have the Son. Remember? He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Now that's one of the simplest passages when you're witnessing to someone? It's found in 1 John 5, by the way. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So eternal life is one of the principles of the essence of God. He's eternal. The kids always ask, and it's inevitable, who made God? God cannot be made if he is God, because then whoever made God is God, see? God has always existed. You know, it's difficult for us to think in those terms. When we think of infinity, can you think in the realm of infinity? We're creatures of time. This morning we were 2 minutes late. In eternity, we're not going to be late. At the rapture, first thing that falls off is this. See? Then our clothes. But this comes off first, because time will be no more. It won't even be a part of our vocabulary. By the way, we have a whole new vocabulary that'll fit us for heaven. I know some serious students of the Word that think it's going to be Greek. No. No. Hey, I'd be the first one to agree with that, and I'm already set. No. It's a great language, but it still fails. Why? Because it carries with it the idea of humanity. But eternal life. Eternal life. Time without end. And you see, even that is not sufficient. How can you say time without end? We even talk about the eons of eternity. Eon connotes time. Remember, God is not a creature of time, nor subject to time. We are. And as I look, I still have almost a half hour left. Relax. I know. If you want to look, you do this. Make believe you're praying, and then go. But don't do this, because then I'll go an hour and 10 minutes. Or I might even say something like, I know what time it is. Then we go into the O's. Three O's. All beginning with omni. You probably know that omni means all. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. Omniscient. Omnipresent means that he's all places at once. That's why he can indwell you and he can indwell me. You know, often I think we ascribe to demonic activity as well as satanic activity as being omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. He's a creature of time. He can only be in one place at one time. So if the devil made you do it, and I claim he made me do it, we're giving him essence that he does not possess. Most of the time, by the way, don't blame him for something that you've done. Well, the devil made me do it. No. It's generally some sinful, evil thing that you've done. Satan is not in the business of your producing sinful, evil things. You know what he's in the business of doing? Distracting you so that you don't see the importance of God's Word. He would love to usher in a Christless millennium. He won't do it. Someone asked me recently, you know, if he can read what his end is, why does he still continue? He's looking for a loophole. Anything. Omnipotence, he's all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. There are certain things that God won't do. And there are certain things by virtue of his essence that he cannot do. Sin, for example. He cannot lead you into sin. He will never tempt you with sin. Remember, the temptation of sin is from two sources. One is your sin nature, and the other is demonic. Never God. I, immutability. God cannot change. He is unchangeable. James tells us that. For every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor change. Never changes. I listen to CNN occasionally, and then I unfortunately listen to some Christian radio. I'm forced to. My wife listens to it, and I have to go by to listen. She only listens to certain programs, but she leaves it on. You want to see or hear some of that awful stuff. Some of it's great. But recently I heard one that was describing how God has obviously changed. See, the God of the Old Testament was cruel and vicious. He went around killing people. And the God of the New Testament flutters. You know, he hovers with little hearts all around him. Oh, please. God hasn't changed. By the way, neither is man. Immutability. Can't change. We have passages such as Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. God is immutable. And then lastly, this is the 10th, veracity. What is veracity? Truth. God never lies. In him is truth. Incidentally, every principle that we have suggested, God doesn't possess. This is what he is. He is truth. He doesn't have love. He is love. He doesn't have eternal life. He is eternal life. He doesn't have absolute righteousness. He is absolute righteousness. He doesn't possess justice. He is justice. Remember, the justice of God condemned us, but the righteousness of God saved us. Whatever the justice of God demands, his righteousness always provides. You remember that somehow? Learning that somewhere? I know it's been almost 15 years since I taught the book of Romans. But I remember saying to you, either you adjust to the justice of God, or the justice of God will adjust to you. Remember that? And it will. So first of all, you've got to know what and who God is. The average believer doesn't have a clue. The next rationale is the policy of God rationale. You know, when I was in the military, and I'm sure most of you that were in the military will concur, there were certain policies that differed from civilian life. We always had a saying, I'm sure Jerry's heard it, there's a right way, the wrong way, and the Air Force way. And those of you that were in the Marines, you had the right way, the wrong way, and the Marine way. And ironically, the Marine way is not the same as the Air Force way. It depends on the branch of service you're in. And we know the Army way is not the same as the Navy way. They all differ. All different policies. I've got to remember that we have at least four people here that spent time in the Army. We'll forgive you for that. We've even got a couple of Navy people. One went so far as to be involved in submarines. Boy, you got to be a special person to do that. No, I'm serious. Put me in a submarine. No way. I'd be going out the first torpedo tube that I could. What just left? Miller, you know.
What is God's policies?
Well,
gotta know. Gotta know. Most of you work somewhere and you know there are policies. And by the way, your boss is really not interested in how you did it before. You know? We always pull that. Well, in my last job, you want it back? Every time you get a new employee, they're going to come up with a new idea. Learn how to be flexible. I know some of you think that you're going to straighten out all your employers. You won't. We have a saying here, he who writes the check rules the roost. Yeah. Maybe your boss could suggest, well, if you have that much to say, I just won't pay you anymore since you... Oh, no. We have another saying here. It's rather King James, but keepeth your mouth shutteth and mindeth your own business. For your bosseth don't careth. We'll be studying the policies of God. Actually, the basis is going to be our next study, grace orientation. Grace orientation, remember, is not because of our greatness. It's because of His greatness. As soon as you begin to learn what God is able to do for us on the basis of who and what He is, not on the basis of who and what you are, you don't deserve anything. And guess what? I don't either. And therefore, anything that God does on our behalf is grace. But it all has a basis, it all has a foundation, it all points back to the cross. Why? Because he who knew no sin became our sin, that we, the recipients of salvation, might become the righteousness of God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The next of the rationales that you must know is simply called a fortiori. This is really a term that is understood by some, and hopefully by the time you leave here this morning, you'll understand it, so it should be understood by everyone that's here. It's rather simple. A fortiori simply says, if the greater can be accomplished, then the lesser has already been accomplished. A perfect example. For those that reach maturity in time, as you well know, God will bless that believer. And then, when we enter into eternity and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to reward us. Now, the greater is His blessing us in time, because this is the devil's world. So it's much easier for Him to bless us in perfect environment. I'll give you another illustration. If I can walk 10 miles, which I won't, that is the greater. And someone says, what's the a fortiori? I've walked 5 miles. That's the lesser. I've already accomplished the greater. If I can throw a ball 100 yards, which I can't, I've already thrown it 50. So you'll find that throughout Scripture. If the greater can be accomplished, then the lesser can be accomplished, because it's already been done. God saved us when we were sinners. Can He keep us? Because we're members of his family. See, that's a fortiori. He saved us when we were totally depraved. Can He keep us saved? Sure He can. A fortiori rationale. And then finally,
The 10 problem-solving devices.
Guess what? That's what we're studying right now. We're only up to 3. Next time, this evening, we begin 4. Grace orientation. It's a problem-solving device. And this, incidentally, is going to fit beautifully with our midweek studies as well, because we've seen how grace orientation fits in to our treatment of each other under the Royal Family Honor Code. The Royal Family Honor Code is exactly what it implies. We are royal family. May I remind you again that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is royalty. He has a threefold royalty. We've studied it. Deity, humanity, and spiritual. His deity, he's God. That's royalty. His humanity, identified with the Davidic line, son of David, king, and then the church. But guess what? Here he went into eternity and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he was king, but he didn't have a kingdom. He was royalty, but he didn't have a family. So guess what? Here we are. Now, I don't want to get into this in length, but just let me remind you that if we are royalty, and we are, let's start acting that way. Instead of like peons, we are spiritual aristocracy. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Royalty in Christ. Raised above the angelic beings. No other creature, by the way, was ever raised above angelic beings. We're raised higher. Higher than the angels. We're family of God. Now, I'm at a disadvantage, frankly, because I didn't know what a family was all about with brothers and sisters and all that stuff until I had my own kids. But boy, did I begin to appreciate family. Plus, you know, people have said, hey, when you have a reunion, how many people show up? Mom and I. Yeah. There's only 2 of us in this country. The rest are all in Greece. Boy, did we have a blast, though, when we went to Greece together. They were coming out of the woodwork. Well, you're related to that one. You're related to that one. There's a cousin. There's another cousin. There's a... Wow. And they were scattered all over. So when I heard about this royal family, man, I wanted to get into that royal family, the attitudes. Then I saw the way some people acted. A couple of times I wanted out, you know. Didn't like the way brother so-and-so was acting. But then I learned the principles of the honor code. You're still family. Might as well relax. I know this is difficult, but you know that believer you don't like? You're going to see them throughout all of eternity. You might as well get used to it. And like the guy said, and I love this, if people are surprised, excuse me, if you are surprised of meeting certain people in eternity future, they're probably just as surprised to see you there. I like that. Hey, we get started for building for eternity by just getting along with each other. It's awful when you hear of churches splitting up over picky little things. I was talking to someone recently and they refused to come back to Westside because I didn't speak to them. Can everyone hear my voice? I spoke to you. But he was so impersonal. Are you getting hungry yet? I do hear some strange gurgling, and I don't think it's amen. Yeah, let's finish it up. We got a few minutes left. As you apply these rationales, the whole plan of God begins to unfold. And then when you see a promise, you say, yes, I can believe that promise because I know where it came from. Remember, a promise is only as good as the one who has given it. How many of us have heard the phrase, trust me? But when God says it, you got things at home that are warranted? How about a guarantee? Ooh. We put a roof on this building many years ago, and it was guaranteed for 20 years. We put two roofs on there since then. You say, well, how come? Because the man that made the promise went out of business. So who are you going to call? Hey, come down here and fix this roof. It's gone. When we were putting up another building, we had a contractor come in. We gave him the money and he took off. He said, trust me. Our board has gotten smart since then. We want to see the finished product. I said, well, I need some money up front. In front of what? I need a down payment. Well, we'll give you an up payment. A promise is only secure based on the worth of the promiser. And God's word has promises, and God stands behind those promises. They're unchangeable. Those promises are not selective. He just doesn't say, well, now, I will help only those brown-haired, blue-eyed believers. No. I'll only provide for the ones that are over 5'7". Whoa. I just got left out in two areas. I'll only provide for those that are good looking. Oh, man. All but one is out of that picture. Say, who's the one? You'll have to figure it out. It's you, of course. All those of German background will be blessed. Well, that covers about 80% of you. If you have more than, if you're Heinz, definitely blessed. If you don't know your national origin, blessing just flows. To all. Those blessings come to all. God is not selective. Though we have learned that you must have the capacity for that blessing. Otherwise, it isn't blessing at all. You say, well, couldn't God just kind of leak out a little bit of it? He'll wait. You be patient. You keep growing. And one day you'll just see it in your life. You'll say, wow. And then you'll look back and you'll say to yourself, I know now why God waited to give me this, whatever that blessing is, because I wouldn't have appreciated it. Would you give a 5-year-old child a watch that cost $15,000? No. You give them a Timex. And they come home after playing and they said, Dad, Mom, I lost my watch. I would suggest, by the way, that if you want to, just buy an inexpensive watch. When the battery goes out, just buy another watch. You can get them for about $10, $12 anymore, and they keep fairly good time. But would you give a young... No, you said they wouldn't appreciate it. You wait until they're older. You still don't give them a watch that's $15,000. I wouldn't leave the house with a $15,000 watch on. I'd walk around like this all the time. Can I see your watch? No. Of course, on the other hand, you might be the one that goes around saying, see, I have a $15,000 watch. You don't deserve it either. Now, you don't flaunt your blessings. You quietly, within your privacy, you thank God for them. And you don't have to go around telling people that you're being blessed. Oh, I'm so blessed. No. Listen to something about blessing. When you are, other people are aware of it. And when you're not, no matter how many times you say you are, they know better. I'm glad you have a sense of humor. You better. If you don't come back. We have happy people here. Well, let's go eat. But we pray first. And we'll thank God for the food ahead of time so that whatever's happening to it right now, it'll be sanctified. Yeah. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together that we spent learning again of your greatness and your provisions for us. Now for our fellowship together and the food that we partake of, thy word declares that because we have received it with thanksgiving, that you'll sanctify it. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight.